We're going to be in Hebrews 11 again this morning, one verse, verse 7, and we will be talking about Noah. And the title of the message is, Don't Miss the Boat. Don't miss the boat. But that's what we're going at this morning. We've been talking about the Hall of Faith and these wonderful men and women of faith throughout this chapter. And one thing you've probably noticed is there's not a lot of detail given for each one of these folks. You know, we talked about Abel, we talked about Enoch, we're going to talk about Noah. There's not a whole lot of detail about each one of these people. Why? Because the writer of the Hebrews already knows that these folks he's writing to, they know the story about Noah and Abel and all these other characters we're talking about. They already know. So that's why there's not a whole lot of detail that's been given. But I'm going to try and get across what I think we need to hear this morning, what God has laid on my heart. Okay, so what I want to do this morning is go ahead and open up your Bibles, please. And let's start with Hebrews 11 first. All right, back up to verse 1 here of chapter 11. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And our verse this morning, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things, talking about the flood and rain, they hadn't seen rain, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this verse of Scripture this morning. Father, it is packed. But Father God, I believe, Father, you've laid something on my heart to share with the others, Lord. So Father God, help me to do that this morning. Help me to rightly divide your word, Father God. I never, ever want to misrepresent you. So, Father God, help me to preach it this morning. Lord God, help us to put into practice what we learned this morning. And Lord God, I'm so happy that you honor your promises, every single one of them. You said you'd never send a flood again, Lord, but there's still judgment coming. And Father God, people need to be ready for that. They need to get on the boat, Lord, not miss the boat. And so, Father God, we thank you again for this morning, Lord. We thank you for this time with family, with first-time visitors. And Father God, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter believed in the story of Noah and the flood as well. But listen to what Peter says. Peter knows that the covenant was made with Noah that God would not send a flood again to wipe out the earth. And think about it. Out of those 7 billion people, it's estimated that was on the earth during that time of Noah, there were only 8 people that were saved. Only 8 people. They got into the boat. They believed God. They had faith in God. They took God at his word. God said there's going to be a flood. It's going to wipe out everybody. It's going to wipe out all the living animals. I think the only ones that survived in that water were the fish. But Noah and his family believed the word of God, and we should believe the word of God too. Everything that God says, it's going to come to pass. God says what he means and means what he says, amen? And we need to trust his word. We need to trust God. That's what faith is trusting God at his word. But God said he'd never, ever, ever send another flood again on the earth. He made that covenant with Noah. But listen to what's going to happen next. Jesus Christ is coming back. His second coming. He is coming back. And he's not coming back as a suffering servant anymore or suffering savior. He's coming back as a righteous judge to judge the earth. for all those who reject him. The earth is going to be destroyed again, but not by water. And you're saying, well, I don't know about that. Well, listen to what Peter says, all right? Look at verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminders, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Folks, we're in the last days right now. The scoffers are here. They're saying, where is Jesus Christ? That's been 2,000 years ago. A day is 1,000 years, says God. Jesus is coming back. Jesus says he's coming back. He's coming back, all right? So you have scoffers today, mockers, people that ridicule. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of Jesus coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, or since they died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. We have short memories. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, talking about the flood, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And by the way, this was not a local flood. It wasn't localized. This was a global flood. It destroyed the entire earth. We're going to see this morning when we go through Genesis, all the mountains were covered. The ark finally lands on Mount Ararat. That's not a high school in Topsom, all right? It's in Turkey. The ark lands on Mount Ararat, which was 17,000 feet high. But it says in our scriptures this morning, all the mountains were covered with water. This was a global flood. It wasn't localized, or else Noah and his family would have gone to another part of land and settled. No, this was a global flood. The entire earth was wiped out, all of it, except for those 8 souls on board the ark. 8 people out of billions of people were the only ones who survived because they got in the boat. Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Verse 8, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So it's only been a couple of days to God, all right? "The Lord," listen to this, "the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's heart. God's heart is that nobody perish, that nobody goes to hell. That's God's heart. But that's not going to happen, because there's going to be those who reject Jesus Christ. They're going to go the way of the broad gate instead of the narrow way. That's God's heart. I want you to hear that this morning. As much doom and gloom as we talk about when we go through the scriptures, because yes, God is a loving God. He's kind, he's gracious, he's merciful, but he's also a righteous, holy God, and he must judge sin. And people don't like to talk about the wrath of God, but God gives man and women every chance in the world to come to him so they don't have to go to that place called hell, the lake of fire. God is long-suffering and patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Look at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Folks, that's true global warming. This is global warming in a large scale. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's what I'm looking forward to. That new heaven, new earth, where righteousness dwells. There's no more sin, no more death, no more destruction, none of the junk, none of the stuff we have to go through in this world. There's not even going to be the presence of sin in heaven, our real home. This ain't our real home, folks, and we've talked about that before. This is temporary. All this stuff you see around you is passing away. Don't cling too tightly on this world, because God has a way of loosening our grip on this world. This ain't our real home. Jump with me to Genesis 6. And I'm going to touch on parts of this here, all right? The world during Noah's time was absolutely wicked, continuously. What we see now going on in the world, Jesus says when he comes back, the day is going to be just like during the time of Noah. They're pretty bad right now. But folks, it wasn't like it was back during the time of Noah. It's close. It's not down the road. It's around the corner. But in Noah's time, it was so, so bad that it absolutely broke God's heart that he had even created man and woman. It was that bad because the thoughts, the intents of their hearts was just wickedness and evil continuously. It was evil and wickedness on steroids back then. But people were still living and eating and drinking and living life and getting married and having kids and doing all the normal stuff people do, and they didn't even care about the kind of lives they were living. It was bad. Let's look at this here. Look at verse 5 of Genesis 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found that unmerited favor, that grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was obedient to God. He had faith in God. He took God at his word, and he was obedient. When God told him to do something, he did it. When God said, build this big boat, he did it. Didn't question God. He did it. He was obedient. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says in verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It doesn't mean that Noah was sinless, because we're going to find out later on, once those waters recede from the flood, and Noah lands in a brand new world because the complete topography, the complete face of the earth was totally changed by the flood. But when he steps off into that new world, we're going to see Noah sins. And we'll talk about it. He wasn't a perfect man, but he is righteous in God's eyes. God has imputed his righteousness to Noah because Noah had faith in God. Just like today, Jesus Christ imputes his righteousness or gives us his righteousness when we put our faith and trust in him. God sees us positionally as being righteous and holy and blameless because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because he's imputed his righteousness. But practically, we ain't there yet. Practically, there's still a lot of work for God to do in our lives, but positionally, he sees us perfect just like his son. That's good news. That's good news. That's how he sees us. I don't care what the world says about us or how the world condemns us or ridicules us or whatever or says that we're not worth anything. It's different in God's eyes. And really, God's opinion is the only one that matters. Amen? His opinion is the only one that matters. So Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. His lifestyle showed that he walked with God. And Noah, verse 10, begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they're going to have kids. They're going to, when they get into the new world, Noah's three sons are going to start producing offspring. Here's something I want to share with you. Let's get away from all this stuff about race and playing the race card all the time. There is one race, the human race. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, okay? Then after the flood came, Noah and his three sons got off into the new world. They started repopulating the earth. We, in a sense, got off the boat with Noah, okay? So let's get rid of all this race stuff we talk about and we fight about all the time. I don't care if you're white, black, green, yellow, orange, whatever color you are, there's one race, the human race. We all got off the boat with Noah, okay? So Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth, verse 11, also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It sounds like America today, doesn't it? We're getting close, folks, but we ain't there. Like I said, it's not down the road, it's around the corner. We're getting there. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself, Noah, verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. It could possibly have been cypress wood back then that doesn't rot. But make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Here's the deal. There was only one ark. Back then, there weren't a lot of arks. There weren't people building a lot of arks. There was one ark, only one way to get saved. Today, there's only one way to get saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The way. There's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Jesus Christ is our ark today. That ark in Noah's day was covered with pitch to keep the flood waters out, the death waters out, if you will, the judgment waters out of that ark. That's what the pitch was. And that word pitch also, in the Hebrew, it's kephar. It also means atonement or covering. Jesus Christ is our ark. Jesus Christ is our ark. He's not covered with the pitch, the tar, that Noah's ark was covered with. His blood is the pitch. And his blood covers us. And his blood keeps judgment from us. He's our ark. But God tells Noah, build an ark of gopher wood. Folks, this ark was huge. It was probably looking like a large rectangular box. I know what Answers in Genesis has out in Kentucky or whatever, right? I know that big boat they have. It's got a rudder on it. Ken Ham, that runs the place, we had him come to Colorado Springs at our church several times talking to us about the ark. And I love Ken Ham. But most scholars will tell you they believe the ark was the shape of a box, a rectangular box, or another word for that was coffin. Okay? It didn't need a rudder. Noah had no idea where he was going. It didn't have a steering wheel. It didn't have a sail. It had enough room for all those animals, probably enough space for 520 railroad boxcars. There was a lot of space, three stories high, three decks. Noah didn't know where he was going. There was no steering wheel, no sail. He didn't need to be propelling and steering that boat. There were no oars. God knew exactly where that ark was going to go. And once he seals Noah in with his family, with those animals, once he seals him in, it says God shut the door. No one else could get in. They had their chance. No one else could get in. And you know, folks, God is long-suffering and he is patient, not willing that he should perish. But you know, folks, one day he's going to shut that door to salvation. And there's not going to be more chances. When God says it's over, when he winds things up and it's over, that's it. Right now, today is the day of salvation. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. You don't know. You'd better get right. If you're in here this morning, let me tell you something. If you're in here this morning, and I'm telling you this from my heart because I care about you. If you're in here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, You'd better do that today. You'd better get right with Jesus today because you're not guaranteed another day of life. And if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, based on Scripture, the next thing that's going to happen is judgment. You're not getting a second chance. There is a literal heaven and a literal hell. Jesus talked about it. I believe Jesus. I'm putting my lot in with Jesus Christ. But you'd better get right with Jesus Christ today because that's the only way of salvation. Salvation from what? Saved from what? God's wrath. That's the only way you're going to be saved from God's wrath is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I am not going to have an altar call and have you come up here or have you stand back there and raise your hand to accept Christ or have you fill out a card saying you've accepted Christ. You can receive Christ right where you're sitting at today. There are no excuses for leaving out of here today without Jesus Christ. Right now, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, hear my heart on this. You're at war with God right now. You're at enmity with God. That's what God's Word says. This is not my opinion. This is what God's Word says. And I've been entrusted by God to share what He has in His Word. Not my opinion. You better know Jesus Christ. You better be in Jesus Christ. You better be in the ark of Jesus Christ. You better not miss the boat, because then it's too late. So make yourself, Noah, an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And again, this was a huge ark. Depending on what cubit size you use, there's different measurements for cubits, 18 inches up to about 22 inches. But depending on what you use, it was about 520 feet long, 85 feet wide, 50 feet high. It was a big boat. It was the largest boat that had been built, and there would not be a larger boat till about 1858 when the Easterner, which was made of iron, was a boat that was made. A ship that was made. It would be the largest boat, if you will, up until that time. Noah must have driven the people, the tree huggers, crazy cutting down all those trees. For 120 years, 100 to 120 years, he's building that ark. Can you imagine him telling his wife, hey, honey, I've got a brand new hobby. It's going to be for 120 years. It's bad enough when you tell your wife you're going to be restoring a car for 3 or 4 years in your garage, right? I'm going to be doing this for 120 years. And he was preaching righteousness during that 120 years. Noah and his family were a minority. They were a minority, only 8 of them. I'm sure Noah probably got other help to put that ark together, but think about all the ridicule and Noah being made fun of. But you know, folks, being a Christian, you're in the minority too. And I'm in the minority. And there are going to be people that are going to be persecuting us. There are going to be people that are making fun of us, mocking us, ridiculing us for our faith. Saying, you don't believe that stuff about Noah, do you? Yeah, because God's Word says it. But it was a big boat. Don't miss the boat. It says in verse 16 that it had a window. It had a door, lower, second, and third decks. And God says in verse 17 here, he says, and behold, I myself, God has taken complete responsibility for this flood. He says, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, not just Mesopotamia where Noah was, modern day Iran, not just there, but on the earth, all right? This was a global flood, folks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And look at verse 22 in chapter 6. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Jesus says, if you love me, if you're truly one of mine, you'll obey my commandments. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was an obedient man. He was a faithful man. He was a godly man. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Notice he didn't say go into the ark. Come into the ark. God was already in the ark. This is the first time in the Bible we see the word come. Here at the very beginning, come into the ark. You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. The only place we see come here in the Old Testament, the very beginning in the book of Genesis, go to Revelation 22 for a second. Keep your finger in Genesis 6, but go to Revelation 22. All right, look at verse 17 of Revelation 22. We saw come in the very beginning of the Bible. Now we see at the end of the Bible, all right, the end of the story. Listen to this, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Back here in Genesis chapter 6, we're talking about what I call the death waters, the waters of judgment. Here in Revelation 22, you're talking about that life-giving water through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, whoever wants this life-giving water, come. Come. It's an invitation. But you have to accept that invitation. God has made it so easy for salvation, so easy to escape His wrath, and people just thumb their nose at Him and reject Him and want nothing to do with Him until the stuff hits the fan or until they're in deep yogurt. Ever been there before? That's when you cry out to God, when He finally gets your attention after all the years of partying and evil living and wickedness. He finally does something to get your attention. He got my attention. And I praise God that He did. I wish He'd gotten it a whole lot sooner. Also in chapter 7, verse 2, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, and two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. The clean animals for sacrificing, once he hits the new world, Noah hits the new world, he's going to offer sacrifices because they've been shut up in that ark. They've heard the screams of billions of people out there drowning and animals drowning. They've heard all that, and they're probably in the ark thinking, oh my gosh, I should be one of those being drowned because of my sin. So the first thing Noah does when they come off into the new land, and by the way, in chapter 8 it says God remembered Noah. God never forgot Noah, and God will never forget you either if you're one of His. But he comes off that boat, that barge, that box, that ark, and he offers the sacrifice of a clean animal. That's why you have the seven kinds of clean animals, because they're for sacrifice. The other ones unclean, they could eat those. Because we're going to find out later on that they're not vegetarians anymore. They were allowed to eat meat. So take with you seven of each clean animal and two animals that are unclean. Verse 4, God says, for after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth. It probably had never rained before this time. Go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 5. So after God made the earth and the heavens, it says, verse 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, listen to this, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, verse 6, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Before rain was sent, that's what was watering the earth, a mist coming up. But when God sends the flood, remember that canopy we talked about that a lot of scholars think there was a canopy around the earth, canopy of water, and that's why people live so long, protecting you from the ultraviolet rays? We talked about that. That thing is going to be obliterated. That's where a lot of the waters come from. Then the waters are coming up from the deep. That's where all the water is going to come from for the flood. And the rain, 40 days of rain, a lot of rain as well. Verse 5, and Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Again, we're talking about obedience here. Verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, eight people, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And also they had the animals on the ark, birds, everything that creeps on the earth. They went into the ark to Noah. God rounded up all these animals. It's not like Noah and his sons had to go out there and trap all these animals to get them. He got them all together here and put them on the ark as well. They came into the ark. And verse 11, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And then verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut Noah and his family in. And if you look at verse 17 here of chapter 7, it says the waters increase. Then it says the waters prevailed. The waters prevailed in verse 19. The waters prevailed in verse 20. And it says down in verse 23, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Again, it says in verse 24, and the waters prevailed. This was a lot of water that was coming upon the earth to drown the entire earth. And then chapter 8 here, then God remembered Noah. In verse 4 of chapter 8, then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat in Turkey. Noah's ark rested, mountains of Ararat. Jesus Christ, our ark, rested on that cross on Mount Calvary, where he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Jump over to chapter 9 of Genesis. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In verse 3, we see the first time eating meat here, all right? Every moving thing, God says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Sorry for you guys that like your steaks rare. And now he talks about capital punishment. Capital punishment is biblical. Regardless of what your beliefs are, capital punishment is biblical. It was established by God. Listen to this. In verse 5, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Regardless of what you believe this morning, you cannot say that capital punishment is not biblical. It is. And I respect what you believe, but it's biblical. It's biblical. Now, look over in chapter 9 of Genesis. Look at verse 11. We see this covenant that God makes with Noah. He says in verse 11 here, he says, there'll never be another flood to destroy the earth. Then he goes down in verse 13 here, and God says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And verse 15, the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all the flesh. Now we see Noah's sin. Here in verse 20, it says, Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, that he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Verse 24, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan. Ham's youngest son is going to be cursed. And people say, why wasn't Ham cursed for disrespecting his father, for not honoring his father? I believe it's because Noah and his family and Ham, his son, were righteous. But Canaan, his youngest son, who's going to come from Canaan? The Canaanites. The Canaanites, all those wicked people in the promised land. This is something that Noah had prophesied. All these people in the promised land, they need to kick out. The Canaanites are the ones that come from Canaan, the one that had been cursed by Noah. All those Hivites and Perizzites and Canaanites and all those ites that are in the promised land, that's from Canaan. So, verse 29, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And then if you want to look at chapter 10, it talks about the Table of Nations. It talks about all these people that came from Noah's sons, all right? Five chapters of Genesis, pretty quick, amen? I think we did that at church speed. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and wrap this thing up. Hebrews 11, verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being divinely warned, we saw that in Genesis, of things not yet seen. They'd never seen a flood, never seen the rain, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The story that we just read is true about Noah and the ark. Jesus believed it. Peter believed it. And we can believe it because God gave it to us. in His Word. We can believe it. Now, here's the deal to wrap this thing up here. When you leave this church building today, we're going to be walking out amongst people who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Bible. They're going to mock us and ridicule us and make fun of us. In your workplace, you're going to have to work amongst those people who don't know Jesus Christ. And by the way, they act like they act because they're sinners. We get so upset at the news sometimes because we see the stuff going on, but we got to remember, they're sinners. They don't know Jesus Christ. They need Jesus Christ just like we did. We're no different. We're still sinners. But we're in Christ. But we're still sinners. We still mess up. We're not perfect. None of us are. But they need Jesus. But when you go out into the world, don't compromise your faith, because they're looking to you, they're looking to me to see if this Jesus thing is really true, to see if this Christianity thing is really true. And if they can't, listen to this, if they can't tell you're a Christian, something's wrong. If they think that you're just like the world, something's wrong. If you're a closet Christian, come out of the closet. You may be a Miss Clairol Christian. Only God knows for sure. But if they don't know you're a Christian, something's wrong. You know, we've talked about this before. If you're on trial, Andrew, for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question. Would there be enough evidence to convict me? Do people see something different about me or about you? Do they know we're a Christian? See, that's the thing. We're going to go out amongst unbelievers, and they're going to want to see if this stuff is true or if it's just a Sunday thing. Do they see us acting differently? Do people, do our kids see us acting differently Monday through Saturday than they see us acting on Sundays? And if we're acting different for the rest of the week than we do on Sundays, no wonder our kids think we're hypocrites. And no wonder they don't want to come to church, because they see that we're not living the life. We're not walking the walk. We're not walking the talk. Our lips don't match our lives. And that's what people are going to be seeing. I want to be like Noah and have his faith, an obedient faith, a worshipful faith, a walking faith. And I'll be honest with you, I ain't there yet. I'm better than I was. But God still has a lot of work to do in my life, and He's got a lot of work to do in your life as well, because none of us have arrived. But if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. But I want to be like Noah and trust and obey. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank You so much for Your Word. Father, help us to put it into practice. Father God, help people in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our families. Help them to see Jesus Christ in us, Lord. Help them to see that this is real, that we're not perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. But Father, hopefully we're better than we were. Hopefully you're making us more into Your Son, Lord Jesus. Hopefully we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we leave here today, Lord God, help us to realize there's a lost and dying world outside these four walls. Help us to realize and remember that that's our mission field outside this building. So, Father, again, just thank You for this morning, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace, Your incredible grace, Lord. Thank You for saving us. And Father, give us a boldness and an urgency, Lord, to share the gospel with that lost and dying world. And Father, thank You for being here with us this morning. We just want to say we love You. And all these things we ask Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.